Revelation 5. Revelation 5. The book of Revelation. We'll start there. Before we read that, we'll open with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask for your blessings. We thank you so much that you are our God. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as we sang in the first hour. And Father, we thank you, O God, so much that we can come and gather around thy word. I pray that you would strengthen our faith in thee, O God. I pray that we would cast all of our cares upon you. Lord, that all of the fears and doubts that we have in the world, Father, I pray we would roll those burdens upon you, that we would trust you. O God, today we want to trust you with our eternal souls. Father, that you have forgiven us for our sins. We've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed. Father, and we are yours. O God, help us now to live every day of life like we are yours. And we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word redeemed means purchased. If you redeemed something, you bought it. Redeemed means ransomed. God's people are a ransomed people, a redeemed people. We have been redeemed from the captivity of Satan. Redeemed, bought back, purchased. In Revelation 5:9, you'll see that the Apostle John speaks in the past tense. He says, and they sung a new song, and he's talking about heaven. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And so, beloved, we are the redeemed of God, those of us that have been born again by the Spirit of God. This morning, I'd like to use the two gospel accounts of the book of Matthew and the book of John. And we will be looking at the death of Christ today. We will look at what we looked at last week in the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. The fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 took place on the hill of Golgotha, Calvary it's called, when Jesus, the promised seed of the woman, if you remember from last week, when Jesus, the promised seed of the woman, crushed the head of Satan by his death on the cross. The second Adam did not fail to redeem fallen man because of the sin of the first Adam. Remember that Jesus is called the second Adam. In his death, Jesus defeated Satan and took away all power, all of his power over fallen humanity. And Jesus decimated his kingdom in his death. Once Jesus made atonement for the sins of the world, there was only to await for the crown jewel of his life and of his death, and that would be the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Death could not keep him. Jesus, the Son of Mary and the Son of God, had come into the world and lived without sin. He lived a perfect and a sinless life, and then he died for the sins of the world. Consider the first and the second Adam, Romans 5 and verse 12. Go there, and we'll get to the accounts of Matthew and John in a moment. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, I want you to see how Paul contrasts the first Adam and the second Adam. In Romans 5:12, we'll begin there. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. But understand here as we stop, there was law. There was the law of God written upon the heart of every human, that moral law that God put there in the heart of every human being. Verse 14, so you see he says, until the law, sin was in the world, but he says, notice, sin is not imputed when there is no law, and yet there was sin in the world between Adam and Moses, and there was no Mosaic law. There was the law of God written upon man's heart. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, verses 15 to verse 19 gives us that contrast of the first Adam and the second. Notice in verse 15, but not as the offense, and he says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, that's like saying, but the free gift is not like the trespass or the offense. So, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. That's like saying the free gift does not result, the result of the free gift is not the same result as the man that sinned. He says, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now these verses you have to think about, these are a little simpler. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that's Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, that's Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that is Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might Christ, or might grace, reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we see the first Adam who plunged the whole human race into condemnation, the second Adam saving God's elect people, saving those people from their sins that believe on Christ by his righteousness and by his grace. So here's Jesus. He was tested. He was proved. He was tempted by the wicked one. He was called a devil by those he was sent to save. He was threatened. He was reviled. He was persecuted. And at the end of his public ministry, he was falsely accused by his own people of perverting the nation and the people to whom he came to save. But in all of what happened to Jesus, there was never one sin found in him. In all of the temptation and all of the persecution, in all of the reviling and all of them trying to trip him up at his words, never did he fall once. Jesus was perfect in every way. The chief priests and the Pharisees, the servants of Satan, they relentlessly attacked Jesus and tempted him throughout his public ministry, but they could not prevail. The wicked one himself failed to find any fault in Jesus. We looked at Luke 23, 1 through 25 a few weeks ago, and even the lost Gentiles, even the judge, many of those people there, the centurion at his death said this was a righteous man. They found nothing in him. Look at Luke 4:13. Turn to Luke 4:13. The book of Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. This is after Satan had tempted Jesus. And it says in verse 13 of Luke chapter 4, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation," let me translate that for you. When the devil failed, he failed because Christ did not sin. And it says he departed from him for a season, so the devil did not succeed. Now turn over to John 14:30, and this is when Jesus was drawing close to the end of his public ministry, and he would give himself up, his life, as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. In John 14:30, he's speaking to his disciples here, his apostles, and it says there in verse 30, he says, "Hereafter," this is after they took the Lord's Supper, he says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." What that means is he's got no claim to me. He's found nothing, but he's coming, and it will be the hour of darkness when he does come. So listen, the more they came after and attacked Jesus, the more his perfection, his beauty, and the more did the glory of God shine forth from his life. This morning we find ourselves in those last hours of his life, and then in his final 3 hours of life. And I want you to consider what happened in his life just prior to this going on from the Lord's Supper in that time frame. Judas had betrayed him. Peter had denied him. And most of his own apostles forsook him. They scattered and ran when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. We only hear of Peter and John, Peter following afar off and John, and then John was there with those other women at the crucifixion of Christ. Now, Jesus would be all alone after his arrest, and that is how his death must be. I want you to understand that Jesus was completely forsaken of all, that he would die for the sins of the world. This was his and his alone to bear. There would be no angels helping him like that angel in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there would be no help from his heavenly Father when he hung upon that cross. Hebrews chapter 1, turn there and then we'll go to the Gospels. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. "It was at this point that the shepherd was smitten and the sheep scattered." In verse 1 of Hebrews 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power," and this is what I wanted to get to, "when he had by himself purged our sins," by himself, "sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And now Matthew 27:33. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 33. "As much as it is in you this morning," I want you to step into that, step into the crucifixion of Christ by faith. See Christ dying on the cross for your sins. This is the faith of the believer in Christ, that the believer believes that Christ died for his or her sins. Matthew 27:33. "And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha," that is to say, a place of a skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall." Now, he would not receive it. And do you know why he wouldn't receive it? Because gall was a stupefying drink, and it would render him somewhat drunk and feelingless, and he would not receive that. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, the one on his right hand and another on his left. And they passed by, and they that passed by reviled him. That is, they blasphemed him. They spoke evil of him. And they wagged their heads. The book of Mark says that the thieves also cast the same in his teeth. They reviled him. And saying, "Thou destroyest the temple," verse 40, "and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Now these were the religious leaders. Now think just for a second. Let's just say Jesus wasn't the Messiah. Their behavior betrays them to be not a people of faith in God. Their character was at the opposite end of the spectrum of what a true believer in the God of Israel would be. It was not these chief priests and Pharisees. But here they're mocking him. They said in verse 43, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now." Or did I read verse 42? "He saved others, himself he cannot save." The fact is, himself he would not save. "If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. I was wrong, that reference is right here. Verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." The sixth hour of the day was 12 noon. "They crucified him at the third hour of the day, which was 9 a.m. in the morning." And it says about, it says from the sixth to the ninth hour there was darkness. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. And he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them stood there when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest of the people here said, "Let be, let us see." You see, that's sight religion, not faith religion. They said, "Let be, let us see whether Elijah," which is who they were talking about, "will come and save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, or in two, from the top to the bottom, because God tore it. And the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among whom was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a woman who was once possessed of 7 devils. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, that's Zebedee's mother. And the mother of Zebedee's children, which is Salome, which is James and John's mother. And so now John chapter 19. And we know also that Jesus' own mother was there at the cross. John 19:25, just 5 verses here. John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. That's who the other Mary was. Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which was John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple, which was John, took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, that is a branch, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In Jesus' sufferings and death, he bore and carried the penalty for the sins of the world in himself. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Even now, it is difficult to explain him carrying and bearing the sins of the world. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Isaiah 53, 4. The prophet writes here of Jesus prophetically, Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He's saying we because he's speaking of Israel. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And this was not the chastisement of a father in love, brethren, but this was an act of vindictive justice and in wrath, which would only appease the justice and wrath of Almighty God. So the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So our peace, brethren, was secured in the behalf or because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of the sins of fallen humanity, the sins of the world, laid upon the Son of God. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus bore the iniquities of every one of his chosen children throughout the entire world. There will I divide him a portion with the great. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Brethren, no other man could accomplish what Jesus did in his life and in his sufferings and death. No other man could present himself to God after living a perfect and sinless life. No one could live a perfect and sinless life. One who kept the law perfectly, and then to offer himself as a sacrifice to God for the sins of the world. Jesus presented himself to God as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He offered up to God his whole man. He was that whole sacrifice, that justice might be done against him for my sins and for the sins of the world, for your sins, if you will believe that today. He was that final and accepted sacrifice. He was that whole burnt offering for the sins of the people. And to this day, many seek to please God by their own faulty works and by their own righteous deeds. When God has provided his only Son as the only acceptable sacrifice for sinners. It is a complete affront to God. Consider what God thinks when sinners present themselves to him their own way. There are so many that will think to do that, that they will present themselves to God, they will take their chances, and they will run the course of this life, and they will die, and they say, I'll take my chances before God with my own good works. I'll take my chances that I'm not as bad as the next guy. What do you think God thinks of that? That they will present themselves their own way to God and on their own terms. This after refusing Jesus, whom God sent to be the Savior of the world. If God has made the plan, then God's plan is the right plan. Jesus is the only one that could ever reconcile sinful man to God. He's the only one that could do that. He is the only one who could bear and carry your sins, make atonement for yours and my sins, and satisfy God. To refuse Christ is the sinner telling God no. It's the sinner telling God, I know better than you, God. I will handle my life my way. I will do what I think is right. No one tells me what to do. No one tells me that I need to be saved, and no one tells me how to be saved, and no one calls me a sinner. Proverbs 14 and 16 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you're lost this morning and you refuse Christ, understand that there is no other way of salvation. There is no other savior of sinners. There is no other propitiation but in the death of Christ. Propitiation is that word that means to make satisfaction. It means to make an atonement. There is no other satisfaction. The Bible says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 2:2, and not for ours only, but the apostle says, but also for the sins of the whole world. Matthew 11:27, turn there. While you're turning there, I'll read to you John 14:6, but consider, go to Matthew 11 and verse 27. But consider the words of Christ, John 14:6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am not one of the ways. I am not one of the truths. I am not one of the ways to have eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Matthew 11:27 says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, Jesus says, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So you see how much we need Christ? Then he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The book of the Acts, chapter 4 and verse 10. There are so many comforting passages in the Word of God. We'll just read a few more, two more, where Jesus compels sinners to come to him, and I will give rest unto your soul. Listen, the world is full of turmoil. It's full of confusion. It's full of chaos. There is only peace found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And brethren, that's where our peace will be found. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, the apostle Peter here says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He's telling them, you pushed Jesus aside, you would not have him, which has become the head of the corner. He's the capstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, only in the name of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11. 1 John 5:11. The book of 1 John 5:11. The Apostle John here, he says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so, brethren, what comforting passages of Scripture that point us to the only Savior of sinners. And so now, brethren, the atonement accomplished and finished. We know there was that 3 hours of darkness. Turn back to Matthew 27:45. Matthew 27:45. We know that from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, there was darkness over all the land. Here, the Scripture tells us in Matthew 27:45. Some believe it was just that area of the world. But brethren, I don't believe that. I believe there was darkness over all the earth. See, the atonement, the propitiation for the sins of the world, was now a transaction that would take place between the Father and the Son. No human eye would behold what happened from the 6th to the 9th hour. And it says there was darkness over all the land. Luke 23:44, just listen to it, says this, and it was about the 6th hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. And the Scripture says, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Jesus entered into that holiest of all with his own blood. He was that sacrifice for the sins of the world. When the world went dark, brethren, I believe this was God telling the world that his only begotten Son was dying for the sins of the world. Adam's sin had brought a curse upon all of humanity and the creation. Now Jesus, the second Adam, the Son of Man, became a curse for us. The book of Galatians, turn there. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Now the curse would be lifted off all those that would believe, but the earth and mankind was cursed by Adam's sin. In Galatians 3:13, Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so he became the curse for us. Beloved, these 3 hours of darkness was a darkness like no other. It was this darkness that Jesus considered and agonized over when he was praying in Gethsemane before his arrest. This was the cup that he feared, brethren. Look at Hebrews 5. This was the cup that he feared to drink. This is the cup that he struggled with. This was the cup that he said, oh, my Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink it. Hebrews 5:7, the Scripture says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Being made perfect. Brethren, Jesus drank the full cup of the wine of the wrath of God against sinners. It was poured out by his heavenly Father unto him without mixture into the cup of God's indignation. We often equate darkness with the absence of God, don't we? We know that Satan is the ruler of darkness. He's the prince of darkness. So we often equate darkness with the absence of God. But from the sixth to the ninth hour here, brethren, God entered into that darkness as both judge and executioner. What Jesus experienced in this darkness can only be described as the terrifying presence of God. In these 3 hours, Jesus suffered eternal damnation. And you say, how could he suffer eternal damnation? Because he was the God-man. I don't totally understand that, but only he could die and suffer the wrath of Almighty God and then rise from the dead after it. In this darkness, Jesus would be comforted and helped by none. This was not like Gethsemane. Again, there were no angels to strengthen him. Remember, after Gethsemane, Jesus was delivered up into the hands of sinful men. But on the cross, Jesus was delivered up to the indignation, the fury, and wrath of Almighty God against his person for the sins of the world. There would be none to comfort him. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I presume at the ninth hour that the light returned. The sun again gave her light. Jesus had been forsaken of God, had suffered the wrath of God against his holy person for the sins of the world. John 19:28. Turn there. We'll read that again. John chapter 19 and verse 28. Says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. And so Jesus had made the atonement for our sins. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they put a sponge, filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. I have finished my Father's work. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. If you would be saved from your sins and from the tyranny of Satan over your life, you must see your sins atoned for in the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus said, it is finished, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It was at that moment, beloved, that redemption had finally been accomplished. The prophecy of Genesis 3:15 had been fulfilled. Jesus' heel was bruised and Satan's head was crushed. He had conquered the stronger. He had conquered the strong man. The God-man had conquered Satan, and that promised seed that had come into the world had become the victor, who was Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We, beloved of God, believe in Christ today in 2020. When you look back into the history of the kingdom of God, knowing and believing all that was written of him, we know and believe that when he entered into that 3 hours of darkness, he was bearing and carrying, here's where you must believe, your sins. I would tell you to think upon that 3 hours of darkness when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You must enter into that darkness by faith and believe that he was crying out and being forsaken because of your sins. It must be your sins if you would be saved. When the darkness went away and when the light came back, atonement had been accomplished. He cried, "It is finished." Reconciliation between God and man had been accomplished for our sins. We were then redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, Christian, because Jesus was forsaken of God, you will never be. Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Let me read it for you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The writer of Hebrews says, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And brethren, no one will ever enter into darkness and come back from it the way our Lord Jesus did. We'll close from John in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. As we've gone through these gospel messages the past few weeks, we'll probably be in the burial and resurrection the next few weeks, and then we'll be back in 1 Corinthians. But John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." See, the first time he came to be the Savior of the world, the second time Jesus comes, he's coming to judge the world. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And in verse 36 of that same chapter, I believe the words of John the Baptist, he said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Christian, God took that wrath in his own person, in the Son of God on that tree for our sins. Don't ever lose sight of that. We sang the song today, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great." Here on the cross, you may view its nature rightly, and here its guilt may estimate. Sin is bad. Sin ruins human life as we know it. There is no true life except the life in Christ Jesus, and a life of forgiveness of sins, and a life in which we are delivered and redeemed from the bondage and from the tyranny of Satan. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we thank you for your wonderful gospel. We thank you that it is the best news that we could ever hear. Father, we thank you that you're still in the business of saving sinners. Father, I ask you to have your hand upon every single soul in this little building, and I pray that you would send your Spirit, and I pray that your word, I pray your Spirit would do his work with your word. Father, I pray that we who are in Christ, Father, that we would always be eternally grateful for what Jesus has done for our souls. Father, help us. We're so thankful for the forgiveness of sins. We're so thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray that you would bless the remainder of this day. Oh God, may we rejoice today in the God of our salvation. And we want to give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.